All right. Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll get there in a moment. Just a reminder, we just started our series last week. It's not too late to still jump in, no matter what. We have a few books left. At least we did before first service. I don't know if there's any still left, but I think there's a handful of Purpose Driven Life books still there if you want to grab them. There's a booklet or a group's booklet there in a chair pocket in front of you or online at foursquarechurch.info. Get in a group. It's not too late. You've only missed 1 week, and each of them really are kind of independently on their own. So join one of our groups. You need to do this and do life and faith together with others. I know it's a risk. Everybody in our group, almost every one of them, had never been in a group with each other before. And yet God just did amazing things. We had such amazing conversation. It was so fun, just even for me, just to be able to be a part of that. So join us. You'll see all the groups starting tonight through the end of this weekend. There's one almost every night and multiple ones usually on most nights. And so come and join us. You don't want to miss it out. So we're now jumping into the actual five purposes that Pastor Rick Warren talks about. And I wanted to kind of look at this idea today of the fact that people, thousands, tens of thousands, are going to be gathering all around the United States and of course, even outside the United States. In the United States, though, today, Sunday mornings, to worship. Some gather in big groups, some gather in small groups, but they come to worship. And we understand that, but what I want to bring home today is I'm not even including those numbers, anybody who's showing up in church. What I'm specifically talking about is these crazy people that look like this in just about an hour or two. And I try to be an equal opportunist here for our area, so I have one of each of you there on the screen for all the local areas. And these are football fans. Now, side note from the sermon, I have to say, when I look at stuff like this, and then I think about and I hear about people that say they're scared to come to church, I'm like, I don't get it. I mean, we don't look like that at all. I mean, some of you could dress a little nicer, but I mean, like, we don't, those people are scary. And I've never heard anybody say, like, hey, I got tickets to the football game. You want to come? No, I'm so scared to go to, you should be scared to go to an Eagles game if you're not an Eagles fan, because those people get put in the hospital apparently quite regularly. But other than that, like, why are we scared to go to football games or not football games when people look and they go nuts and they go crazy like that, and then they're scared to show up at church? Maybe it's because we're more comfortable when everybody's wearing masks and colors. Ooh, that's even added to the sermon. That's not even in the notes. That was free. Maybe we're just a little bit more scared to just be ourselves. I don't know, but I want you to understand something, that worship is not just happening on a Sunday morning in church buildings. Worship happens all the time. This is worship. We're going to look at the definition of worship. In fact, before I move on, I even found a high priest of their worship. They're online. Look at that. I mean, come on. That looks like some kind of like priest, don't you think? I mean, I even found Satan. He shows up at the Raider games. There you go. Okay. So we got the high priest. You got Lucifer. And of course, you know, I moved from Washington State. And so to be fair, I thought, well, I should, you know, show a picture of Seahawks fans. And this is the only thing I could find when I looked up Seahawks. They're praying together. I'm sorry. I just, Russell Wilson, I mean, he's a strong believer. I mean, you guys' teams over here are just angry people, need counseling. All right. So what is worship? What is it? Because it really is what we just got done doing, by the way, what we still are doing. We'll talk about that. It's not just songs, but it's also what people are doing outside of a church building on Sundays and even throughout the week. A simple definition of what is worship is this: a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Because if you look at the definition, like Oxford Dictionary, even if you just look up Google, they have good definitions for worship. What is it? But they're going to break it out into religious sense or other things. But if you summarize all those together, before we talk about what we're worshiping, at its very core, it's a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. That's what it is, to worship. And then, of course, you can add all the different definitions underneath it, which means to a deity, a person, literally it says a principle, or just about anything, something, anything, whatever. It's whenever you have the feeling, even, or an expression of reverence and adoration that you are giving towards anything. Now, we'll move towards talking about what it means for that with us as we believe in God and the God who sent his son Jesus to this earth, who we worship. But just in a very simple sense, reverence, if you don't know, I was like giving definitions. Reverence is to treat someone with high regard or deep respect, but really simply means this. Just think practically with worship. It's to give attention, to listen, or to serve somebody, to give reverence or respect to. So don't think of worship as just being some kind of like up in the sky spiritual thing, but it's very practical. What are we giving our attention to? What are we listening to? What are we serving? Or adoration, this is where these football fans come into play, to have deep love or respect, to admire or to devote yourself to someone, to something, or in other words, in just kind of normal, simple vernacular, to put someone or something on a pedestal. So in the very simplest form, worship is this. I kind of made this up by putting it all together. It's to give attention, to devote yourself, to admire, or to put on a pedestal someone or something. So the first thing that we know when we look at what the definition of worship is, oh yeah, it's not just what religious people do or Christians do. Guess what? It's what who? Everybody does. You ever been devoted to something? You ever given your attention to something? This is why when like a bunch of guys have a great relationship and then one of them meets a girl, right? And all of a sudden they become devoted to something else, right? Or vice versa. We then all of a sudden give all of our attention or all devotion in one way. We are beginning to worship. Oh, he just worships the ground she walks on, or vice versa, right? We say it that way because someone is now giving their full attention. They're putting something on a pedestal. So that's it in its very simplest form. I want to look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. This is all that we're going to look at today. We'll throw in some verses to support it. But we're just looking at these two verses to look at the definition of what worship is now, though, in our lives with God. So Romans 12, 1, 2 says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will." This not only is kind of directing us towards what real worship is, but also its effect on our lives. It's a great couple of verses that is really good for us all to know. Now, first, let's start. When you look at there, just the very beginning of it, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Now, we don't have time to get into it. This is Romans chapter 12. So we've had 11 chapters in Romans, and I think it's arguably, or maybe not even arguably, it is the most prominent book in the Bible of just straight up doctrine. I mean, in seminary, Romans was broken into two semesters, literally. You study the book of Romans all year. There's so much in it, and it's basically Paul being systematic to this church in Rome, which was filled with a bunch of people who did not have a lot of background knowledge about Jewish history and what was in Scripture, and so he's just dictating to them, this is what it means. This is what God has done. This is what he's done in Jesus. We are justified by faith in him, and he talks about Abraham and David. I mean, all these characters. I mean, it's just rich, filled with doctrine. So we get to chapter 12, and there's some other things in there, but chapter 12 all of a sudden takes this turn very practically, which is what Paul is saying. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, my youth pastor used to say, find out what it's there for, right? And that's what it's there for, if you've heard that enough now, is that Paul is saying, now that we have established all that God has done in Jesus Christ, and we know that we are not righteous on our own, that all of us are sinners, that we've been saved by grace, that there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, all these things, all these wonderful, amazing things that God has done for us in Jesus, now, as a result of that, in view of all of that, I want you to worship, is basically what he's saying. So at a very simple level, maybe if you're not tracking with that, you'll catch this very easily, that before we even talk about what worship really is in its essence or its form or what it looks like, we have to talk about what it is at its very core, and that what Paul is saying here is that first and very simply, it is a response. Worship is a response to something. Specifically, it's a response to whatever is in view. Romans 12, 1, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that Jesus has done, now worship. And all of worship is a response. Like I said just a moment ago, right? If you're guys and you have a group of guys in college, and then, you know, you go to like Bible college to get your, the girls get your MRS degree, to get your, you know, your husband, your wife, all that. So the girl walks by and the guy goes, whoa. Like, she came into view. What was your guys' names again? I'm going over here, right? And so someone comes into view and you respond. That's simply at its core what worship is. You see something that you really love doing. In fact, here's my illustration. 2 years ago, we took a trip all around the country with our family, and we went out to go to Yellowstone, among other places. Chris Rotz is not in here. She's doing our connection track class. But Chris lives near Chambersburg, and she still says, you know, I'm on my way. I just have to get over the pass. And I'm like, Chris, that's not a pass between here and Chambersburg. It's like God kind of put a speed bump, right, in the East Coast as you get to the pass, right? So I took pictures of our trip and sent them to Chris and said, hey, Chris, this is a pass. But you get to places like Yellowstone, right? Here's a picture of one thing we saw when we woke up one morning. I mean, it doesn't even look real. That's exactly what it looked like. It's just magnificent and beautiful. And my response to that, as many people's response to that is, because millions of people go there and many places to see beauty in our world, take pictures of it, is that we're going there to worship. I mean, to give attention, to just adore, to just you know, talk about and say, my gosh, is that beautiful, right? There's no rides there. There's nothing to entertain you. It is just you're entertained by the worship, by the sight of what you're looking at. It's just gorgeous. As you look at other places, of course, in Yellowstone, you have the Grand Prismatic. I mean, that's just ridiculous. All this sulfur water and acidic water bubbling up, and it looks just like that. Looks just like that, taking pictures of it. You're like, you're kidding me? It's just gorgeous. And then we ended the day, and that day, in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Now, there's a filter on that, but I'm just telling you, they don't even need a filter. It's just gorgeous. My kids swam in the lake right at the base of those mountains. Chris, that's a pass. Anybody with me? Okay, those are mountains, all right? You got to go see them someday. But when I see things like that, especially mountains for me, I just worship, right? We love to go to the beach as a family. One of my favorite things to do is to go out before the sun has come up and just watch it rise above the water. And I worship. I mean, I don't worship the sun. I don't worship the beach. I worship the maker of those things. But that beauty and what I'm giving my attention to draws forth worship out of me. What? It's a response to what I'm seeing, to what I'm experiencing. And worship is that. That's why these people that are watching football today, like I will be too, we're drawn into that, a response to something we like. Like I said, very simply, it's to give attention, to devote yourself, to admire, to put something on a pedestal. The question is not, are you a worshiper today? The question is, what are you worshiping? What are you worshiping the most? Right? I sometimes counsel with people who complain that their spouse or their mom and dad love their dog or cat more than they love them. What is that? What are they saying? They give more attention to the pet than they do to me. And ultimately, we don't like that because that seems like they're worshiping, they're giving more attention. We worship celebrities, oh my. We worship friends sometimes. We worship careers. We want to get a certain job. We want to have a certain title. It could be other relationships, body image, education, whatever it is. I think part of our problem is when you talk about worship as a response to what's in view, one of our greatest issues and temptation today is we just have far too many things in view. Anybody ever feel that way? I mean, it just never stops. There's just so much to grab your attention. There's so much clanging for you to look over here, to watch this. I heard someone joke the other day, it's silly true, on Netflix, I haven't had it that long, a year or two, but I guess it used to with Netflix, like it would have like 15 seconds when you finish an episode before it went to the next one. Now it's like 4 or 3. I think it's just following our attention span. Like if they don't move to the next one within 3 seconds, you may go to a different show. Right? There's so much in view. There's so many things to watch. There's so many things on social media that oftentimes this lends itself to people who say, you know what? I just don't feel like worshiping God. I don't feel like it. Why do I struggle worshiping God? Can I tell you the answer to that is often more practical than you realize, less spiritual sometimes and more practical, because you worship out of a response. So if you have spent Monday through Saturday and God has not been anywhere in view, how do you show up on Sunday and then all of a sudden worship him? It's a response. It's a response. If there's nothing that you're viewing, if there's nothing that's being laid out in front of you, well, no wonder you don't feel like it, because it's a response to who God is. It's a response to what he has done for you. And it's really hard to come in on a Sunday or any other time and respond in worship if God is not in view in your life. And so practically, that's why I love it, says to offer your bodies. I mean, it's just literally our bodies, our physical bodies, to offer this to God. To offer it to him is to say, God, practically, just very physically, I want you in view of my life. I want you to be in view so that I can worship you. We just have so much, the temptation. And oftentimes that leads us to not feeling like worshiping. Galatians 3:1, we're still with a simple first point. Worship is a response. Galatians 3:1 is a real simple verse. Paul was getting on a church that really had gotten off topic. I mean, they become legalists, which in the Bible just means that they were trying to earn their way to heaven, trying to be thinking they were good enough. They were comparing themselves to others, what this person does, what that person does. They were caught off on all kinds of things. And Paul hammers them here in Galatians 3:1. Look at it. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And it literally means that. What spell are you under? What kind of curse did you come under? Like you were doing so well, now you're like under a curse in Paul's mind. And how did they get there? He says this, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." We don't need to go on, but what is he basically saying? You were on the right track when who Jesus was and the fact that he died for you and he rose again, when that was what you were aiming at. But once you got your eyes off of Jesus, once he was not the main thing in view in your life, that's now the result of all this bickering, this arguing, this legalism, this earning your way to heaven, because you have gotten who Jesus is and who he was on the cross out of view. And so, guys, here's the answer to each of us. I don't feel like it. I feel so far away from God. I understand God never speaks to me. Listen, the very simple practical question is, what's in view? What's in view of your soul? What's in view of your spirit? What are you putting in? The Bible talks about your eyes are the gates to your spirit and your soul. Ryan, I think I've told you this before. When I was a youth pastor for years, I talked to kids about being afraid. And I was one of them and like this in my life. But I learned, and I would tell them, like, don't bring all your fears to me if all you do then is go home all week and watch horror movies. Right? I mean, you put fear in. Don't be surprised that fear dominates your life. You're afraid of not getting a job. You're afraid of getting cancer. You're afraid of someone dying. You're afraid of getting a car wreck. Why are you so afraid? Because you're putting fear constantly in your life. And we had a fraction of the horror movies 15 years ago that we do now. Sometimes I go to the movie theaters and I'm like, wow, there's one movie and 9 horror films, right? No wonder our culture is paralyzed by fear. We just keep putting it in and keep putting it in. Paul would tell us, just like he told the Galatians, why are you're so struggling with fear? Well, why is Jesus not what has become the object of what you're looking at and what you're focused on? Because if you're focused on these things, it's going to take over. And we'll talk about that towards the last point. I'll give you one example, though, one other example the Bible talks a lot about. And it is being offended. Being offended. We're all going to be offended at one point or another, right? And if you never have been, come up afterwards, I'll figure it out, I'll offend you now, get it over with, and then we can move on, right? Someone's going to hurt you. Some of it's little things, they say something to you. Some of you have been deeply hurt and abused, and it's no laughing matter. But here's the deal, that what happens when someone does something to you is we have the power to either let that go or to hold on to it. That's on me, not on somebody else. And when I hold on to that and I become someone who's now been offended, now I've picked up bitterness and resentment. The Bible talks about the fact that you need to go and make those relationships right before you come to worship. Why? Because when you're someone who lives with offense, I promise you, it is really hard to get Jesus in view when that is what's dominating your heart and your life. I mean, Jesus is really hard to see because that offense takes center stage. It sits right in front of everything. And that's why it's really, if someone's hurt you or made you mad, and I'm not saying that's right or wrong, and that, but God did say you let him deal with that. Why? Because if you don't, that will take center stage and it will dominate your life. And it is a form of worship. When you obsess over that, what are you worshiping? That when they do this, it'll make it right, or when things get even, or when I finally do this, and you're worshiping like revenge, or you're worshiping things getting even or being fair. And it doesn't work that way. You got to let the Bible talks really clearly about that. When we get offended, in fact, kind of a side note to that is really what we have in social media today with jealousy and envy. Psychologists are now writing extensively about this, that we are bombarded, like I said, with so much in view that it causes us to envy other people's lives, their relationships, their family, their kids. And what's happening? What? It's dominating our life. And if we worship, a family that seems perfect or peaceful, or we worship people that can take these kind of vacations or make this kind of money. Those things are what's in view, and you're worshiping those things. It becomes really hard to come in and say, God, you're a way maker. Yeah, God, even when I don't feel it, I know you're working. It's really hard for you to live in response to that when he is not in view, right? Hebrews 12:2. So what do? Let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. It's practical, though, folks. It's practical to say, you know what? I'm going to choose not to focus on what that person did to me or what this person has that I don't have or this thing over here. I'm going to choose to keep my eyes on Jesus to make sure that he is in view. Our number one job as a worshiper is to keep Jesus in view, because when we're seeing him and what he's done for us, how he's died for us and resurrected, we will be moved to worship him, to be grateful and thankful for his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. Listen, living... being a worshiper in this sense is living in continuous response, in continuous worship. This is not something I've ever really talked about before, but as I was thinking about this all week, what does it really look like? I was trying to be intensely practical to help you become worshipers, because I'll talk about this in the next point, but it's not just songs. But what does it look like to be a worshiper? And I think it is to be continually moved by God, by your thoughts, your feelings, just the urges, the promptings, we might call them sometimes, by his spirit to do. And you know, one of the number one things that I hear people say continually over and over again is they'll come and ask me, Pastor, you're like, I think about this sometimes when I'm driving, which is kind of dangerous, you'll know in a minute, but when I'm driving or when I'm walking or in church, I feel like God wants me to lift my hands. I say, like Carrie Underwood, like, don't let Jesus take the wheel, you keep your hands on the steering wheel, you can lift one, okay? But they, a lot of times, now catch this is what's interesting, it's usually guys. And I think that's because maybe women just respond easier in this sense to God and maybe just do it. But I've had so many guys, I talk about this every few years, just come to me and say, I feel like in worship I want to lift my hands, but I don't know if I can do that. It makes me nervous. What will people think? I don't know. We come up with all kinds of things. See, to be a worshiper is to just respond to when God puts in your heart, like to lift your hands or to sit or to kneel. Nate talked about clapping. You know, clapping in the Bible is actually spiritual warfare. Like, if you don't like cats, you clap your hands. Get away, right? Go away. Like, you clap, you do something to make noise. It's actually very much a parallel in the spiritual realm, that you clap your hands not just to applaud something, but to clap your hands to drown out what you know is not true, which is bombarding your heart, which is bombarding your mind. The fear and the anxiety and the worry and the depression and these things that just hammer each of us. Worship is a weapon against those things. Combating against them, saying, you know what? No, God, you are great. I'm not going to pay attention and listen to that. And I'm going to come back to this, but what I mean is responding to the urges is to be a worshiper. Responding to that when you're driving your car and you feel like, God, I've heard this one so many times, sing out loud. Sing out loud, even here, in your car, in the shower, I don't know. When God gives you the urge, sing it. And if you don't even know the words, but you feel like you're supposed to say something or thank him or be grateful, do it. Just do it. That's what worship is. And that's how you become a worshiper. Well, someone told you to clap. Amen. All right. But it's beyond that. Lifting hands, expressing things, praying out loud, praying with somebody, even sometimes being emotional and crying. Some, usually guys again, sometimes women, but will come to me and when God's really touched them. They're like, I can't stop crying. What's my problem? I'm like, you're just making up for the last 15 years, right? Like, you've been feeling emotional with different things in your life, and you shut it down, and now you're on catch-up mode, right? Because God has made us emotional. Jesus wept. We are made in his image. To worship is to respond as our whole body, soul, spirit, mind, and strength. To just respond to when God calls us. That's what it looks like to become a worshiper. Listen, Hosea 6:6. This is so many verses, but I love this one. For I delight in faithfulness, says God, not simply in sacrifice. I delight in acknowledging God, not simply in whole burnt offerings. How do we relate that today? Because you didn't bring burnt offerings today or sacrifices. But if I could say it just in our kind of modern way of saying it, you know, it's not that God's upset. God's glad that you showed up in church today. But you know what really pleases God? Not when you just show up. You can come here, sit, listen, and leave. But when you begin to acknowledge him in the midst of that, when he says to lift your hands or to sing out loud or to say, you know what, God, thank you. Or when you hear the song, do it again. God, I can trust that you're going to do it again. And you just tell him in the midst of that worship, God, I believe that you will. That is what begins to please the Lord. You're walking into a relationship with him, and that is called worship. So God is saying there in the Old Testament, now in the New, you can show up at church all you want, but what I'm looking for is people who are acknowledging me, who are responding to me. So worship is response, and it is that, and not showing up at church or offering burnt sacrifices, which we don't do, because worship is not manipulating God into doing something. You don't have to sing a certain volume and then God will show up this week. But you may need to sing a certain volume to convince yourself what is true, but you're not manipulating God to do anything. He's already done it all for you. You are responding to what Jesus has done. Number two, don't worry, that one's the longest. Number two, worship is a lifestyle. Not only is it a response, but it's this responsive lifestyle. Verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He's calling us out physically. Let your bodies be this living sacrifice. Rick Warren says it in the book, and it's been said many times, but it's a great thing to repeat again, that sacrifices up until this point were always dead animals, right? And Paul, I mean, this is like totally new, that people would be living sacrifices, like things that are being sacrificed that are not alive. What does that look like? Not in some yucky, gory sense. He's basically saying that they used to sacrifice animals, but now we sacrifice ourselves by daily choosing to say, God, I'm choosing you and not me in this instance or in this situation. That's worship. I'm choosing you over myself or maybe something that I would want to do. But Rick Warren and many others have said, the problem with living sacrifices is they have a tendency to crawl off the altar where dead ones don't, right? Because we just like to do things ourselves. We get selfish. We want to do things our own way. But worship is anytime you stop, and even if you've gone the wrong way partway, and you say, you know what? No. I'm not going to go to Dunkin' Donuts before church. I'm going to go after, and I'm going to go to church first and not skip it for Dunkin' Donuts is what I meant, right? Anytime you make that move and you say, God, I'm going to choose you, that's worship. That's worshiping him. God, I'm choosing you in this situation. So Romans 12:1, I love how the Message puts it in a simple paraphrase. Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God has done for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Look, it's meant to be simple. It's meant to say, you know what? Worship is a lifestyle. It's what I do with my everyday, my moments, my sleeping, my eating, going to work, and walking around. Which is why in the book, Rick Warren gave us this simple point, which I wanted to make sure to say, that worship is a lifestyle of enjoying God, loving him, and giving ourselves to be used for his purposes. Never forget this, church, that worship is enjoying God. And guess what? He has enjoyed you or loved you or given his life to you first. So you never, ever worship to try to get God to be pleased with you. He is pleased with you. Your worship is to enjoy his pleasure and his enjoyment of you, to respond to it in trust and in faith. That pleases the Lord. Because he loves you and he wants you to know it and to experience it. So whenever I put God in focus, I am worshiping. You can have a lot of things in view, but only a few things can be in focus, right? If you have an SLR camera, which is usually the single lens that you can actually focus on things, usually it takes really good pictures. But you also have the tendency sometimes to not take the right thing in focus. Like, I found this family photo online, right? It's like, oh, this is a great shot. And then you realize, oh, you're focused on the tree in the background and not on your wife and kids, right? And that can happen. You ever taken one of those? You thought it was awesome. This was, sorry, all of you people that have never known, you young people, that we actually had to take pictures and then look at them later. That was the problem. Like, you'd turn them into a store. Can you believe this? And it would take them a day or a full hour, and then they'd give you the pictures back, and you could look at them, and then you would see, oh, that didn't turn out, right? Nowadays, we don't have to worry about that as much, but you take a picture, and then what you wanted was blurry, and everything else was in focus. Listen, worship is making sure that God, who Jesus is in your life, is the thing that's in focus. There's all these other things in view, but is he the one that's in focus? And whenever you realize, you got to take a step back, and this will be a question for our mini church. You know, what are the things that get me out of focus of God, that I am now focused on them instead of him? And it's whenever we take that and we refocus our life back on Jesus, that's called worship. And that itself elicits the response, because what are we doing? Oh, I am obsessed over here. I am so focused on this. And then I remember what Jesus has done. And then what happens? All of a sudden, your fear starts falling away, and how you were experiencing this changes. Now, oh, wait a minute, God's okay. God's got it. It's going to be okay. Worship as a response to making sure that Jesus is your focus. So worship is not just music. You understand that. It's not the first 20 minutes of a Sunday service. Famous quote from Francis Chan that Nate loves. Someone came up to him at church. I guess not a quote so much as an experience. Francis Chan's written several great books, but someone came up to him and said, you know, Francis, I didn't really like the worship today. And Francis's response, classic, was, well, that's okay. We weren't doing it for you anyway, which is a really good point. That we're not doing it for ourselves, but we're doing it to give ourselves to God. But listen, worship is not just songs you sing. It's more than that. It's the song in your heart throughout the day that you allow yourself to sing. Hear me. Responding to that song inside of you instead of whatever else may be coming your way. It's worship is not just a sacrifice that I bring, showing up at church or bringing my tithes like Tyler talked about, but it's more than that. It's the devotion I feel that causes me to choose to trust in Jesus over myself in any one number of one of these ways. Worship is not just a statement of liturgy or statements that we read and now we've worshiped. No, it's more than that. It's the words and thoughts that come to mind whenever I think about God, whenever I see his nature, whenever I'm reminded of what he's done for me, and thanksgiving and gratefulness bubbles to the top. Worship is not just about service, coming to serve as an usher or greeter or to do a certain project. It's more than that. It's the spontaneous urge I have at any moment to put someone else's needs before my own, wherever I am. That's worship. And so I want to challenge you to think about your life as being a lifestyle of worship. But how does it happen practically? I mean, it's not just going to happen accidentally. First of all, establish daily times with God, whatever that is, in the morning, at night, during the day, whenever you can get just away with God. I would encourage you to do it in short bursts several times a day. And just stop and acknowledge God. That's worship to him. Acknowledge him. Read a little bit of scripture. Remind yourself of a promise he's given you. And then just thank him. That's worshiping. Developing constant conversation with God through thanksgiving and requests. Not just telling God what you need. God, help me do this and help me to do that on the way to this meeting. Help this to happen. No. But having conversation. Lord, I'm feeling this way. God, what do I do about this? Lord, help this other person over here. God, may my heart just stay focused. Whatever it is, developing a constant conversation with God. And learning to read your Bible. You have to read your Bible. Get a good translation, a study Bible. We sell them in the back really cheap. Get into a life group. Because if you don't know what's true about God, if you don't know his promises to you, you don't know what to refocus on when you're all out of focus. You have to know what those things are, what is true about him, what he has said about you, and that's what you focus on. And that comes from the Bible. There's no way around it. As great as I think worship is here every Sunday, that is not meant to sustain you and your feelings throughout the week. It is really helpful to gather together with other people. And by the way, songs are powerful in and outside the church, right? They've been used for centuries to memorize things, to express how you feel. Song is powerful. That's why worship and song is powerful, because music is powerful. God just made us that way. We connect with it. But that's not just worship. But there's something powerful about singing, and then there's something powerful about doing it with others. You get moved by their response to respond to God. But none of this is meant to be like, all right, we'll see you next Sunday. Hang on to that. No, it's for you to spend daily time with God, to find your own ways to worship and song and just expression, talking to God. Like I said, man, when I encourage these men that have told me before, and I say, next time, would you promise me and just do it? I mean, they've called me in tears. They're like, I just pulled my car over and I started worshiping. I lift my hands. I thought I was stupid. But as soon as I did it, oh my gosh, God just flooded me with an understanding of his love for me, and I began to trust him more. It's just being responsive and in this relationship with God. So find daily times, having constant conversations, learning to read your Bible. And then the last two, just really easily, worship changes you, and you need to know this. Worship changes you. It's not just something that you do as a response, and that's a great thing that you feel or that God is doing with you. It actually changes you. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Check this out. This word transformed is a Greek word where we get our word metamorphosis. And listen, the biological definition of this really fits. It says this, the process of transformation from an immature form to an adult, right? That's like teenager to an adult. form in two or more distinctive stages. Sometimes there's a lot more with our children, right? As you mature into this adult form, a change of the form or nature of a thing or person to a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. You know, one of the greatest ways for you to grow and to mature in your walk with God is to become a worshiper. Because what are you doing? You're learning, oh, that thing I'm stressed, that thing I'm focused on, that's not what my life's about. Oh, that's not what's going to determine my future. Oh, that is not what's true of my past. And when you begin to learn to refocus, that is called worshiping. And then you thank God. You put on a song and you begin to sing and you thank Him for, you're starting to mature. What does that maturity look like? Your faith is growing in God so that the little things, the smaller things, things that come your way don't affect you as much. That's called maturity. Because as an adult, we say you're an adult because you make good decisions, because you have wisdom in your decisions. And what does it look like to be mature in your faith? Is to know that thing doesn't need to bother me more because this is what's true about Jesus. Oh, no, you're not going to distract me over here. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm focused on. This is my purpose. That's called maturity. Worship gets you there. It changes you. When you make decisions now, not just to respond to what Jesus has done, but you're now choosing not to respond to what's over here and to continue to respond to Him, that's called maturity. And that's growth. To renewing your mind literally means to rewire, which is one of the lines that Rick Warren had in the book that I had to say. I love it. He says, when you fix your thoughts on God, God will fix your thoughts. It's so true. That's what worship does. Right? Anybody need to have their thoughts fixed today? If you don't, you're a liar. We all need our thoughts fixed. You felt it on the way to church when you missed that light or someone pulled in front of you, right? Or there's too many people getting Dunkin' Donuts afterwards. So our minds need to be rewired. And worship rewires us literally as we do it. In song and in choice and in words and thanksgiving to God. Become a worshiper. Psalm 8:2 reinforces Rick Warren's point. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. One of the greatest things that has been in my life, and I think it's true for many people, the way to silence that stuff that just plays, those tapes that never stop in your head. One of the greatest ways to stop those is not to just try not to think about it or even to think about something else just randomly, but it is to worship God, which means to put God at the very center, at the prominent place, to lift God up on a pedestal, to worship Him silences those things quicker than anything else that I know. You become what you worship, the Bible tells us. That's part of this change. Psalm 135, we're finished with this going into our final point as we take communion and sing together. But listen, Psalm 135 says this, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, and they're made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." See, worship changes you. So it's very important what you're worshiping because you will become what you worship. And the Bible says, be very careful to worship things that promise all this great stuff. They have eyes, they have ears, they have hands, but there's no follow through. There's no power. There's nothing that is being reciprocated. And literally, we say this sometimes. Maybe you've never thought it, but have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said it, like, I just don't know what's got into them. You ever heard someone say that? Like, they're not acting like themselves. Or are you the one that people always say that to? I don't know. that you know, that person, they acted so out of character. You ever heard people say that? What are we saying? Like all of a sudden they started acting or doing or being someone that they're not normally like. And what is usually the cause of that? Someone who has now become fully devoted, given their attention to something that is now making them become like that. And everybody else is like, that's just not them. They wouldn't just up and leave their family like that. They wouldn't just sacrifice all those things for money. What's happening? They're becoming like what they're worshiping. You don't want to become anything more than who God has made you to be, and you can't become that without having a focus on Jesus and allowing Him to make you into the person that God has made you to be. You don't want to become one of these worship one of these empty idols and become empty yourself. So finally, as we will finish this with communion today, worship is an interactive experience, which is a great, great way for us to finish. And I want to share this with you, because for me personally, this is one of the greatest things. Worship, whether it's in song, or it's taking a walk, or it's expressing your thanks, your praise to God, or even just being silent before Him, God promises that worship will be an interactive experience when you dedicate yourself to the Lord. Verse 2, the very end of Romans 12 here, 1 and 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. This test and approve, to try out, to experience things, and then to know from God, to hear from him, to know what he wants, to know where he's leading you. This is a two-way street, worship. God wants to interact with us, for us to experience him. And it's amazing, our worship does something for him. What can we do for God who needs nothing and has everything? There's only one thing he doesn't have, your devotion, by his choice. And he says it's your devotion that proves and creates love for him. And he wanted you to be able to create love for him and then to make you a robot or, or like a nature or an animal. So when you choose him, you are doing something for him. Listen, Psalm 147, 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in his steadfast love. Those who fear him, revere him, those who worship him. God takes pleasure in those who worship him. You give God joy, and he loves the fact when you choose to worship him and to trust him. So I want to close with this, and we're going to take communion together. Jerry called me at the gas station, I don't know, a couple days ago. And she's like, I'm 49 years old, and I need help. And you're almost 50, honey. And she says, I don't know what gas to get. She goes, what year is our car? And I'm like, Jerry? Like, what year is our car? I'm like, it's a 2011. She goes, well, I don't know if I have not been somewhere, but there's a gas here, and it says this is not good for vehicles unless they have been built after 2000. And so she was at one of these new gas stations that has the U15 gas. It's like this new unleaded. Now, Jerry and I are both old enough for you young people in here to actually remember the days where there was regular and unleaded, right? My dad had a truck that used regular. And if you mix regular in an unleaded vehicle, you were in trouble. Nowadays, it's usually just the amount of octane you're in it. But she's like, I don't know what to do. And I said, first thing, it doesn't have a green handle on it, does it? No. Okay, good. Don't put green handle in a car without a green cap. That I know. And she literally had to go on Google and find out if our car would respond to this gas, because here's the kicker. I think it's 2010 or 2011 that vehicles after that can take this gas, but 90% of them, right? So good luck figuring out if you're the 10% that shouldn't put that gas in. There's no rules or little lines on there that tells you what cars are going. She's just like, I don't know what to do. She was like frozen. I'm like, okay, we looked it up. You're fine. Put it in. The thing is, you put the wrong gas in the vehicle and that engine's not made for that gas. It's going to mess it up. It's going to mess it up. You were put on this earth. Listen, you're put on this earth to know God's pleasure and to enjoy him. Worship is enjoying God. Worship is the fuel, the gas that makes your engine, your soul and your spirit run efficiently and well. You can play Daisha if it's on. And why don't you stand to your feet? I want to say, we're going to finish with communion, but listen, close your eyes with me as you stand. We're all at different places. Not levels, but different places in our walks with God. Some of you haven't even started yet. Some of you are right at the very beginning. Some of you have known God for a long time. But listen, worship. In fact, I would like to challenge you with this. Cut out Sunday morning whenever you're in church. I'm not talking about this. Close your eyes with me for a moment. What does your worship look like if you couldn't use Sunday morning in your life? Because here's the deal. The amount of worship that you're doing is the amount of gasoline. It's the amount of life fuel that you're putting into your soul and spirit. And if you haven't been worshiping, you're starving, you're thirsty, you're running out of gas, you're running out of life fuel. And that's why Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty. Isaiah 55, come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters, you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Jesus restates this in John 7 about himself. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. Please keep your eyes closed for just a moment. I really sense both young and old in the Lord, knowing God a short time and a long time. Listen, you don't just, well, I used to worship and now you're good. you have to continually be worshiping if your relationship with God is going to stay fresh, if it's going to stay vibrant, if you're going to be feeling Him and experiencing Him and hearing Him. And some of you have known God for a long time, but you really have kind of just stopped worshiping. And it's time to allow that to just rekindle in your life again. For some of you, you're so new to this. You've been just excited. You're reading this book, Purpose Driven Life. You've been starting to come to our church and you want to know more about God. Let me tell you, the quickest accelerant, the best way for you to grow in your walk with God is really two things: to read your Bible and then respond in worship. To read your Bible and respond in worship. But learning how to wake up in the morning and just be in conversation with God. Thank you for this day, God. You are worshiping. And in those moments, you are silencing the foe, your foe and the avenger of your life. You're silencing the negative plans and the negative, the lies that are speaking over your life. And you are then worshiping about what is true. This is who God is and this is what He said. So I want to just encourage you as we sing the song. And this song is rich with doctrine and rich with truth in Christ alone, that you would sing this and not just sing it as worship, but you would worship to it today, saying, this is true about Jesus and this is true about me because of what He has done for me. And would you let this worship of even just this song right now just wash over you, you who are thirsty and you who are hungry. It's not those other things that have been in view in your life. You've been focused on the wrong things. Right now, you put your focus on Jesus and watch how He can satisfy you. So, and as we do that, you're going to go ahead and pass the communion. The baskets are there at a chair on your left. If you don't mind, grab, there's two of those, one with juice and one with bread. Take one of each of those, pass it down the row, hold on to it, and then we're all going to take this together. But hold on to this and just let God speak to you. Just come to Him thirsty and hungry right now and let Him touch your heart. Hey, no offense, I'm a football fan myself, but we can get crazy about sports or concerts, but give me a break. As He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. There is nothing more excited to be about than that. I mean, there's nothing. That's just amazing. That's just amazing. You have a God that just says, I love you despite all of that, and I have released you from all of that. Goodness gracious, don't come with painted faces next week, but I mean, come on. Let's take this communion together. Lord, we thank You for what this represents again today. God, You stand in victory, not us. But Your body was broken, God, so that You can come and be like one of us. You could come as a broken human being and take our brokenness, and by Your stripes we are healed. Lord, thank You that You and You alone make us whole. And Lord, may we realize that it's only when our life has You in view and Your love and Your resurrection as our focus that we can be completely whole and be people that are made completely in Your image, Lord. Only with that understanding and faith. Lord, we take this bread today and we acknowledge again, You are our healer. Go ahead and take that together. Thank You, God. And we hold this cup today. And by the way, if this is new for you and you've never taken communion, maybe you passed on it, and that's okay, but this is open to everyone. Jesus says, my life and my body is open to You. And if you take this today in faith, Jesus welcomes you into His family. And we hold this cup that represents His blood that was shed for every single one of us. And He says that if you take this in faith, knowing that it's only through Jesus' death that the forgiveness of your sins can be made right and be made whole, and you could receive mercy and grace. If you believe that today and you drink this in faith to that, Jesus says, you are made new. Your sins are forgiven. And God, we thank You for that. For those that are taking it for the first time or for those of us that are taking it for the thousandth time, Lord, we rejoice. We worship You again because Your blood covered our sins. Go ahead and drink together. Oh, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My word to you as you go today, before you go, my word is this. Would you, as you have God be your focus this week, and just continually think, how do I keep making Jesus my focus? You just let Him, as He prompts you, respond to Him. If that's to pray, if that's to kneel, if it's to sit, to be quiet, to shout, to sing, to raise your hands, just respond to the Spirit as He leads you in worship, all right? There's people down front here that would love to pray with you today. Maybe you need that as you go this week. Let us pray with you and just help you. Even if you're meeting Jesus for the first time, we'd love to help you do that. Please come down front. Let us pray with you. God bless you. Get in a group this week. It's not too late. This is going to be a great conversation, all right? Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.